mountains. We must not give up the fight. We must be like Moses. We've gotta keep on trying. Canaan land is just inside.
There will be no sorrow there in that tomorrow. We will be there by and by.
Well, hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday evening show, the two-hour show. The first hour is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the second hour is we've been selecting really good scriptural-related videos, and for a couple months, we've been on Joel Kramer, an archaeologist. In a way, he's revolutionized my looking at the word and teaching the word, because I learned from Joel that everything is important in the word. That goes without saying, but the realization, I guess it would be. So he taught archaeology and how it enhanced the Bible. Learning where these mountains were and these cities were and these locations were that the Bible references, and then going and looking at it, and then when I'm teaching it, to bring to light where, when the Lord says he went from this place to that place and all, and you look at it, it does have an impact on you. So I've become much more detailed in that sense, with the Bible, and I think it's enhanced my teaching of the Word. So tonight we have him, we'll have him in the second hour. In the first hour, I've got a, looks like a real, real, real old teaching of Billy Graham, preaching of Billy Graham. It's in Chicago. I don't know the year, but it's very old. And the older they are, the better I like them. So before we get started, let me go over and see who's here with me. We have Sister Sharon. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Yes, good evening, Chaplain John. And I'm so glad to be here. And I'm looking forward to hearing and seeing the Billy Graham video. And then, of course, Joel Kramer.
Yeah, those old Billy Graham preachings, well, I love them. I really do. Well, him and Oral Roberts. Yeah. I'd say from the mid-60s on down, on back.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Said it again?
I was going to say, I remember being a little kid and watching them on TV and then having the little phone number down in the corner where you could call them and stuff. I remember that distinctly.
The first time I remember Billy Graham, it was my grandmother. She was sitting there watching him on the TV, and she really, really liked Billy Graham. So, how did the prayer time go last night?
We had an excellent sort of time last night, and quite a few people ended up showing up and praying and stuff. And there's just a few issues that we all have our minds on that we're praying about and people and stuff. So it was good.
Okay. I was there 1 minute after finishing with Pastor Ernie. Oh, he was much better, folks. I was concerned about him physically.
Good.
But he was much better. And I was there 1 minute after the show closed, and I went over, and there was no one there in the prayer room. So you had finished before I got there.
Yeah, well, we got, I looked at the time when we left, and it was almost quarter after and stuff. And I've been kind of, I was looking for you to show up, but I didn't know.
Yeah, I've been showing up the last couple times, and you've been, the shop was closed. The shop was closed.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, I have to go by two or three witnesses. So we have Sister Kathy here. Sister Kathy?
So you re-engaged that theory then, because you had stopped it a couple of weeks ago.
Well, I was just doing it to tease Sister Sharon, that's all.
Okay, gotcha. Well, it was very nice, very, very nice.
Good. I'm glad to hear that.
And we did, you know, I thought it was more like 20 after 11, but it was later than usual. Usually it's a little closer to 11 than that, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess I was there your time, like 10 to midnight.
Well, good grief. You missed us by a mile, for goodness sake.
Yeah. Yeah, because I finish, well, he finishes a little before my time, 11. So that would mm-hmm. be your time, midnight. So I was there about between quarter to and 10 to midnight.
Well, next time. So. You might catch it.
All right. Anything else, Sister Kathy, you want to bring to our attention?
Well, Charles did get his tooth pulled, and I think he's doing all right. I think his team, his football team, won today. So we've all been partaking of good biblical stuff. Eve sent us something, and so we've just had a good day for the Lord.
Okay, I'm glad to hear that. Mm-hmm. And then we have Sister Gigi and Brother Randy.
Good evening. How are you?
Very good. Thank you. It was a good day in the Lord. So am I.
Good.
And okay. And how's Brother Randy doing?
He's fine. He's helping me fix dinner. We're almost done. Fixing? No, that's good. And okay. I wanted to tell you, I sent Kathy a link. Joel Kramer just posted a new video about 6 hours ago.
What was it about?
I don't know. Kathy, do you remember? I don't remember. I think it's Cain and Len, maybe.
Yeah, and I didn't realize it was that. It sounded like what you said we were going to see tonight, Chaplain.
Oh, I don't know. He just posted it like 6 hours ago is what it said.
Then that wouldn't be what he showed,
well,
if he said it.
I've got two for tonight. I'm not sure which one.
Oh, okay.
So one is, I'll probably do the second one that I found, and that had to do about the Dome of the Rock and the temple and all. I think that's
great.
Yeah, the other one is about the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Okay.
That's wonderful.
All right. And then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John. And hello to everyone.
Okay. We'll get back to you later.
Okay.
And let me open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we can come together in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. And, Lord, it's exciting, your word, everything that's happening. It's so exciting, Lord. It's so your prophetic word is just leaping off the pages now. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray that we be edified by the, I'm going to say young Billy Graham and his message. And then, Lord, Joel Kramer, wonderful archaeologist, Lord, that really has an impact on us. He really, really has had an impact, Lord. I can tell when I look into the word, it's just a different depth, I guess would be detail. But it's gone beyond archaeology, Lord. I'm looking at the scriptures deeper in a sense now. So we thank you, Lord. And whatever we do was always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, let me get this fired up. Yeah, we got him. There's Billy, the young Billy Graham. Okay, here we go.
I'm going to ask this vast audience, if you can sit patiently for just a few more minutes, be as quiet as you can. Thousands of people have driven here for many, many miles. In fact, people have come here from the West Coast, from the South, from the East Coast, from all over America to attend this service today. And I think that all of us should be quiet, no one moving. Sit where you are. There's a wonderful breeze, even though it's hot, and it's getting cooler all the time as we go into the late afternoon. What a lovely day this is. And I told a lot of you to bring your umbrellas for rain, but I'm glad you brought them for the sun instead. Now today, I want you to turn with me for our last message to the 28th verse of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. The 26th chapter of Acts and the 28th verse, if you have your Bibles. And I hope you brought your Bibles. Here's a very important passage in the book of Acts. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. I want you to get the picture in this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He is a prisoner of Rome. And he is on trial for his very life. And the Apostle Paul had been brought before King Agrippa. And he had been accused of various things and infringements on the law. At this time of history, Rome was beginning her decline as an empire. In 1887, Edward Gibbon wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And Rome was a striking parallel to America today, a leader in world affairs. But her leadership was threatened, rich and prosperous with an economy that defied collapse. Her armies were respected by the nations of the world. But Rome fell. Vaunted, clever, sophisticated, shrewd Rome fell to the barbarian horde that had far less of material things than Rome had. These Vandals from the north were a dedicated, disciplined, hard, atheistic people. And the Romans used to laugh at their ignorance, superstition, and lack of military equipment. And Mr. Gibbon proved that Rome did not fall because of military superiority of the barbarians. It was internal decadence within the Roman culture. First, he said, the rapid increase of divorce. A nation never falls until it starts to decay at the center. And the heart of any nation is the home, which is the core of society. And this infringed on the seventh commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we in America have gone on a sex binge that has no parallel in history. And we are guilty, as Rome was guilty. Our homes are breaking. Our divorce rates are high. Secondly, Mr. Gibbons said it was the high rate of taxes, spending public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. The average American has no conception of the disaster that lies ahead with our continued deficit spending. Thirdly, there's the mad craze for pleasure, said Mr. Gibbons. 4 times as much spent for pleasure in America as for religious and welfare benevolence. Our annual tobacco bill exceeds the amount of money spent on education. And Rome, on the decline, demanded more artificial stimulation and more exciting and brutal sports, just as we're doing in the United States today. Fourthly, Mr. Gibbons said the decline of Rome was caused by the building of gigantic armaments. Now we have to have armies. We have to have a defense program in the world in which we live. But we shouldn't trust in it to save us. I tell you that our armaments alone without faith in God will not save us, no matter how powerful they become. And fifthly, Mr. Gibbons said the decay of religion. To the rank and file, religion had faded into mere form. It had lost its relevance to life. It held no central allegiance to the people. And today in America, we have millions going to church, but no deep commitment to Christ, no deep commitment to God, no all-out for Jesus Christ on the part of millions of church members. We play at religion. We serve God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Here we find the Apostle Paul in the midst of a great empire, preaching this new gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of a declining empire, an empire that is soon to collapse, Paul is going from place to place preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, there's only one hope for Rome. There's only one hope for the world, and that is Jesus Christ dying on a cross. But the people of that day laughed. They sneered. They mocked. They made fun. And when you preach the gospel today, people still say that it's impossible. It cannot save the world. But I tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is our only hope at this hour. And on this occasion, the Apostle Paul is brought before King Agrippa. And Paul was pleading his case before the king. The king had come in and all the pomp and splendor. All the people had gathered around, the officers, the admirals of the navy, the generals of the army, the officials of state were there. And here is this little man, Paul, this great intellect that had sold everything he had for Jesus Christ, stands in front of the king. And the king said, Paul, you may speak. And when Paul had finished his sermon that day, the king said, Paul, almost you persuade me to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I would that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were most as I am altogether. You and I may revolt against the word of God. We may challenge the call to our conscience, but sooner or later, the question of faith will be demanded of us. Paul said to Agrippa, do you believe? Believest thou? And Agrippa said, I almost believe. I have almost entered the kingdom of God. And so we find two men. One, the Apostle Paul, who says, I know in whom I have believed. And here's King Agrippa saying, I've almost believed. I'm almost in the kingdom, but not quite. What was it that almost persuaded Agrippa that day? Here was Agrippa on the thin edge of capitulation. It was only one step from one side to the other. The scales of decision were almost even. Why was Agrippa almost persuaded? What caused him to stop and think? First, because Agrippa already believed in God. There are thousands of you here today that you believe in God. Intellectually, you say there's a God. In your heart, you know there's a God. Your conscience tells you there's a God. But you're not quite in the kingdom of God. You haven't really committed yourself to Christ. Intellectually, you say yes. But you haven't committed everything you have to Jesus Christ, and you're not in the kingdom of God. This is the tragedy of this crusade. There are thousands of people all over Illinois and all over the Midwest that believe in God. But that's not enough. You've never come to the point in your life when you've repented of your sins and received Christ. You're almost persuaded to believe, but not quite. Secondly, Agrippa was almost persuaded because he just heard the gospel declared. And that's sufficient reason for any man. The hearing of the gospel immediately constitutes a moral obligation to the hearer. When I go to a university campus, students are always asking the question, well, what about the heathen? Where did Cain get his wife? That's none of my business. That's not your business. That's God's business. But let me tell you this, your problem is far more serious. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and preached, and you haven't done anything about it. And your responsibility is 10,000 times more than a man that lives in Russia that has never heard the gospel explained. And God will hold you responsible at the judgment far more than a man living in the heart of China who never heard. Paul stood that day and he said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. O King, Majesty, in respect to you, sir, I say that you are a sinner. Whether you're a king or whether you're a pauper, whether you're educated or uneducated, you've sinned against God. You need to repent of your sins. And Jesus Christ died publicly and openly on a cross for you. And unless you come to have an encounter with him, you will be lost. Oh, King Agrippa, I wish you would come to Christ. Oh, the courage of Paul, the boldness that the Holy Spirit gave Paul that day to point his finger at the king and say, come to God. And I stand here today as a servant of the living God, not to preach my message, not to preach my thoughts. I'm praying even while I speak to you that God will give me the words to say to you that will cause you not only to be almost in the kingdom of God, but will it cause you this day to decide to cross over that thin line and say yes to Jesus Christ and let him change and transform your life and give you a new dimension of living? Yes, he heard the gospel proclaimed and his responsibility was tremendous. Thirdly, he was almost persuaded because he had the example of Paul's conversion. He had a living example of a changed life. Paul used to fight Christ. He used to persecute the Christians. He put them in jail. He murdered them. He did all sorts of things. And one day he was going along the road of Damascus, and he was struck down by a blinding light. And he said, Lord, who is it? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And that day this brilliant intellectual man was converted on a dusty road to Damascus. I tell you, conversion can take place in a minute. Conversion can take place right here and now in your heart. You don't have to wait till you get to church. You don't have to wait till you get home. It can take place right now. In the quietness of your heart, right where you sit, you can say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I trust you. Your life will be changed. Your name will be written on the book of life. Your sins will be forgiven. You can know that you're going to heaven. Agrippa saw the change in Paul's life. Agrippa believed in God. He heard the gospel preached. He saw the change in Paul's life, and he was almost persuaded to commit himself to Christ. But he didn't do it. Why did not Agrippa come to Christ? For the same reasons that many of you don't come to Christ. First, he might have thought that his way was good enough. Just like a lot of you. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I had a man that said to me, he said, well, I'm sincere, and if I live a sincere life, that's enough. No, it's not enough. I told the folks the other night that I saw a man pick up a football once and run 65 yards, a very sincere man, but he ran the wrong way and lost the game. You can be sincere and be wrong. Many of you say, well, I follow my conscience. Or you say, I live up to the Sermon on the Mount, or the Golden Rule is my religion. But you don't live up to the Golden Rule. The Sermon on the Mount, you don't live up to that. You've failed it. You've sinned. And even if you lived up to it, it wouldn't be enough. Jesus turned to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. Yes, he might have thought that his way was good enough, but in God's sight, it's not good enough. The road to heaven is narrow, the Bible says. The road to hell is broad. And Jesus said, many there be that go therein. Agrippa might also have feared public opinion. He began to ask himself, what would Caesar say? What would his sister Bernice say? What would his friends say? And he couldn't pay the price. He feared the cynical, criticizing tongue of man more than he desired the approval of God. And that's your trouble. You're afraid of what people sitting next to you will think if you get up out of your seat and come and receive Christ today. The fear of man is a snare to you. You're afraid to get up out of your seat and declare yourself openly for Christ. You're afraid of what people will say. You're afraid to go back to your office tomorrow morning and tell them that you've become a Christian. You're afraid to go back to your home and say to your wife, honey, I've been wrong. I'm sorry for the things I've done to you. I have received Christ and I'm going to live a different life. And thirdly, he might have had sin that he would not give up. And that keeps many people from Christ, the sin of pride. Maybe you don't want to give up that woman that you've been going to see that's not your wife. Maybe you don't want to give up that lust in your heart. Maybe you don't want to give up the cheating and the lying that's gaining you some extra money. Maybe you don't want to give up some of those things that you've been doing that are wrong. Agrippa was convicted of the fact that he had sinned against God and he was holding on to his sins. He didn't want to give them up. Or he might have postponed the decision. He said, I'm almost persuaded, Paul, but some other time. Because that's what Felix the governor had said. Felix the governor had said, at a more convenient time, I'll call on you, Paul, but he never called. The Bible says, now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, come while you can. You may not have another moment like this. When will you ever see a crowd this great gathered to hear the gospel? When will you ever have a moment like this to come to Christ as you do at this hour? Give your life to Christ while you can. The Bible says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with a man. You can't come to Christ anytime you want to. You can't just get up out of your seat anytime and come. You can only come when the Spirit of God draws you. You can only come to Christ at a moment when God has prepared your heart and when the gospel has been proclaimed and you receive him as your Savior. Yes. Agrippa decided to postpone it. But Shakespeare said there's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. There's a tide in the affairs of men. I don't believe many of you came here today by accident. I believe every person that is here at this hour was sent here by God. It was designed in heaven that you should be here at this very hour, sitting on this hot day, listening to the gospel, and having an opportunity to receive Christ and enter the kingdom of heaven. And you may never have another hour like this as long as you live. This is your moment with God. I'm going to ask you to come and receive him in a moment. How could have Agrippa entered the kingdom of God? First, by repentance of sin. Either choice you make, it'll cost you something. If you remain almost persuaded, it'll be very costly. It'll mean hell and judgment. But if you come totally to Christ, it'll cost you your sins. You're going to have to pay a price, whatever your decision today. Every one of you that are here have a decision to make before you leave here. It'll be yes or no. If it's yes, it'll cost you your sins because you have to change your way of living. If it's no, It'll cost you peace of heart, peace of mind, forgiveness of sin, heaven. Either way, you have to pay a price. Which decision is yours? Yes or no? Oh, I know that many of you are church members. Maybe most of you. But you've never really come to Christ. I was a member of a church for 4 years before I ever really came to Christ. I'm asking you today to commit and surrender your life and your heart to Him as you've never done before in your life. Not only did he have to repent of sin, but Agrippa would have had to turn to God. It is not so much how shall I find God, but where. God is to be found in a certain direction, and Agrippa was told to turn in that direction. God is in the opposite direction from which mankind is moving. Conversion isn't about faith. It's going in the opposite direction. The world today is eating and drinking and making merry. The Bible says you'll have to come out of the world. The Bible says you'll have to turn and go the opposite direction. And when you go home and go back to your office and go back to your work, it's going to be difficult. There'll be frictions and problems and difficulties of a thousand sorts. But the Bible says Christ will be with you. The Holy Spirit will live within, and He will give you power and produce in your life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. You can have dominion over sin. You can have a new power that you've never known. You can look sin in the face and say, sin, you shall no longer conquer me. By giving your life to Christ, but you will have to repent of sin and turn to God. And that can happen right here today. What did it cost Agrippa to remain almost persuaded? It cost him pardon of his sins. It cost him peace of heart. It cost a life of pleasure. It cost him the prospect of heaven. Did it pay Agrippa to remain almost? No. Where is almost Agrippa today? We hardly ever hear of it. Where is altogether Paul, the man that said, I'm altogether for Christ? Paul's name is mentioned wherever Christians gather anywhere in the world, and someday we shall see him in heaven. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there are thousands of you here this afternoon that are almost in the kingdom of God. Almost persuaded. Just about ready to step over the line. But not quite. I'm going to ask you to step over the line. This past week, a minister of this city came to see me. He said, Mr. Graham, he said, I believe I'm a Christian. I'm a graduate of one of the finest theological schools in the world. I'm the pastor of a great church in Chicago. But he said, I've been sitting here night after night, and he said, the Holy Spirit has made me so miserable. Because he said, I really am not sure that I've had an encounter with Christ. I've known for years that I was preaching beyond my experience. And he said, I want to know if you would bow and pray with me, and let me call this the moment of my conversion. I want a date. I want a moment when I can say, this was the moment I crossed over the line. We got on our knees, and he got up from his knees, a smile on his face, tears running down his cheeks. He said, next Sunday morning, the congregation will have a new minister. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a professor of theology, you must be born again. Today, in a church, in this town, an invitation was given this morning. Down the aisle walked a gangster in this city. He fell in the front. And he said, God, have mercy upon me. When he left here today to come out to the meeting, he had a smile on his face. And he said, for the first time in years, I have peace in my heart. I believe God has forgiven my sin. The other night, down the aisle at McCormick Place, there came a young fella that's ahead of a gang in this city, and he handed to one of our men his pistol, his knife, and his razor. And he said, I'm changing my life. I give my life to Christ. From this hour on, I want to trust him. The other day, one of the leading socialites of the North Shore in the Chicago area got up out of his seat at McCormick Place and came forward. That night he went home and he said to his wife, honey, you've got a new husband. I wonder if you'll pray with me. She nearly fainted. She thought he was drunk. They got out the Bible. He read the Bible. And then he got on his knees. He didn't know how to pray, but he prayed. And she said, we have a new home. The other night at McCormick Place, down the aisle came a husband. On the other side came a woman. They had been divorced 2 years ago. Neither of them knew that the other one was there. They met in the front. We've seen that happen in several campaigns. They met in the front. They received Christ together, and they're getting remarried. That's what Christ can do. I've seen young people who are valedictorians of their high school classes. I've seen college students come here by the hundreds to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and have their lives transformed. I'm asking you today to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and say today, I want my life changed. I want my sins forgiven. But some of you will remain almost like Agrippa, and you'll never come. In fact, you're closer to the kingdom of God today than you'll ever be in your whole life. You'll never have an hour like this again in your entire life. This is it. And if you don't come today, you may never come. I'm asking you right now to come, because the Bible says that in the day of judgment, God did not spare the angels that sinned. And God loved the angels. He made the angels, but he didn't spare them. And God did not spare Israel when Israel sinned. And God did not even spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah when they sinned. God did not spare the ancient world. And when Christ was on the cross, God could have rescued him. But he didn't do it. He was dying in your place, in my place, shedding his blood for us. And the Bible says God spared not his own son. And at the day of judgment, if you reject Christ this day, I declare unto you, unless you come to a point of repentance and faith, he will not spare you. He loves you. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you grace. But if you reject it, if you spurn it, there is no other way. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is a living Savior. I offer you a living Christ who wants to walk into your life and take control. It's like an airliner that is flying up in the skies. We've seen several fly over this afternoon. The pilot is out of control. And a captain who knows the plane comes and takes over. He wants to be the pilot of your boat. He wants to take you through the shoals. He wants to take you through the storms of life and guide and direct you. And you say, well, I'm almost ready, but not quite. Agrippa was almost. Paul said, I'm altogether. I want to ask you today to be altogether. All out, 100% for Christ. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask that not a person leave, please. Not at this very important moment. And I'm going to ask hundreds of you to get up out of your seat right now. Just get up out of your seat, and I want you to go forward down the steps and stand on the track in front of where you are now seated. Don't come here, but just on the track in front of where you're seated. You won't be far from your friends or your relatives or whoever you're with. I want you to get up, and these people that are down here in front, you get up and come right here in front of the platform and say, today, I want to declare myself for Christ. I want to open acknowledging. I want him to forgive my sins. I want a new life. I want to receive him as my Savior. I want you to get up all over the place by the hundreds, men, women, young people. And I'm going to ask you to get up right now and come and stand. You say, why is this so important? Jesus could have said to the man with the withered arm, be healed, but he didn't do it. He said, stretch it forth. He wanted the man to do something as evidence of his faith. I'm going to ask you to do something. Stretch forth your life right now to Christ and receive him. I know it's hot, but I'm going to ask you to come right now. If you're not willing to confess him publicly, he will not confess you before his Father which is in heaven. Now I'm going to ask the audience to bow their head. Just get up out of your seat and come right down on the track right now. I know it'll take a couple moments to do it, but don't you let anything keep you from Christ. Don't you leave here almost, but not quite. You come right down on the track. People are already coming from everywhere. Now you come. The choir will sing softly. Nobody leaving, please, because you'll fill the aisles if you start leaving, and people cannot come, and you should not be a hindrance to people who want to come. Christians, I want you to pray. You can bring people with you. Bring somebody to Christ today. What a way to help win someone. Husband and wife can join hand and come together. Whole families can come. Right now, you come. As thousands bow their head all over the place and pray, and the choir sings softly. You may be a member of the church. You may not be a member of any church. But you need to make sure you want Christ in your heart. You come right now. And if you would like to come and stand here in front of the platform with these many that are coming, you get up and come and join them here at the platform. And there'll be plenty of time for you to go back and join your friends. But you come either in front where you are, in front of the steps there, or down here, one of the two. But come, and counselors, you can go back if you like to all of these places around so that we have counselors all the way around. But you come from the stands and everywhere. Hundreds of people are coming. This is your moment and your hour with God. Don't you miss it. This is a historic hour in Chicago. And you come.
It's been about 3 hours since the benediction was pronounced, and I've come back here to Soldier Field to talk to you. When the appeal was given, about 2,000 people came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now the stadium is empty. The breeze is blowing. I think this afternoon was the hottest that I have ever preached in the sense of temperature, because the temperature in the stadium was just about 100. And I don't think I ever came any nearer passing out during a sermon. I remember I sort of almost held on to the pulpit one time and found myself quoting a verse of scripture. I don't know whether you could sense that when you were watching on your screen. But that didn't do away with the burden upon our hearts for the people here in Chicago. And now we come to the end of this great crusade. We've come to the end of these 5 telecasts across America. These telecasts have been carried on over 160 stations, more than we have ever carried before. We took this as a gigantic step of faith. We are depending on your support and your prayers. I hope you write to us and let us know that you are standing with us. But more important is your own personal relationship to Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I talked on Agrippa, almost being persuaded to follow Christ. Some of you during this week have almost been persuaded to give your life to Jesus Christ, but you haven't done it. You're sitting there in the quietness of your home. You may be in a bar. You may be in some unique place that I don't even know about, watching right now. And God has spoken to you as you've seen the great crowd and as you heard the sermon and heard the singing. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart. The Bible teaches that we have two sets of ears. You have physical ears, but you also have ears in your soul. And while I was speaking here this afternoon, God was speaking to your soul. And as this stadium is empty now, your own heart is empty, and yet Christ is willing to come in and fill it, to bring you a peace, a joy, and a satisfaction that you've never known before. But more than that, to adopt you into his family. You become a child of God. The Bible teaches that history is going to a definite objective, and that objective is the reign of Jesus Christ. His kingdom is ultimately going to triumph, as I talked about the other night. And you can be a part of it. And the decision, the stepping over the line, can be right now as you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. But just as Agrippa neglected or refused to repent and turn to God, so many of you are in danger of doing the same. But I'm going to ask you right now to do it. You don't have to be here in this big stadium. There's nothing about the mechanic of coming forward that saves anybody's soul. Coming forward is an open acknowledgement and a testimony of an inward experience that you have with Christ. But this inward experience with Christ, this encounter, is the most important thing. And that could happen to you right now, wherever you are, whatever your conditions, whatever your circumstances. Oh, but you say, Billy, I'm really too great a sinner. I've just been too bad. I've done too many things. I'm too big a hypocrite. No, you're not too much a sinner. There's no sin too bad but what Christ can forgive. When he died on that cross, he was dying for you. He took your place. Your sins were put on him. Not just the sins of this big crowd that we had today at Soldier Field, but your sins, your own sins, were placed on him. And now if by faith you will receive him into your heart, he will forgive those sins. And then you can know something of the power of his own resurrection. The same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you right now to help you live a new life if you will put your confidence and your faith in him. And as you saw these people come forward this afternoon, so in your heart, you can come forward right now. You don't have to be in a church or a stadium. Just now, you can make your commitment to Christ. I remember when I came forward to receive Christ, I remember that the newspaper the next day said that not very much had happened, perhaps an emotional experience. But did you know from that one group of people that came forward that night, I know 11 men in the ministry right now. We never know what happens to one person coming to Jesus Christ. Your life can be transformed and changed. Perhaps you won't sense this change so much until the next year or 2 years. But as you read your Bible and pray and witness for Christ and get into the church, you will be able to sense a tremendous transformation. And if you make your decision now, go talk to your minister.
All right. Boy, he was a good preacher. That was fire there. Wow. So let me get over here. And we have, Sister Kathy, what'd you think of Billy Graham in 1962?
Oh, yeah, that was power and Holy Ghost rain. That's what we need going on today, and that's what's happening. So praise God.
Well, I love that old he's young. It's many years ago.
Right.
But him and Oral Roberts, wow.
They had a cap on it, didn't they?
Sister Sharon?
Yes, I really, really enjoyed listening to that and watching Billy Graham. And he kept saying the word almost.
Yes.
Almost.
Yes,
and that was very, very important that we aren't almost. We want to be totally, totally with Jesus and be ready to go to heaven and stuff. So I thought he made a good point by using that word almost.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see how Gigi and Randy were. Gigi and Randy?
Hello, John. It's Randy.
Yes, Randy.
We liked that a lot. I thought the way he did it, where he went from he was almost there but not quite, and the way he could empathize with what people were thinking. He said, I know you're thinking this. I know you're thinking that. I just thought the whole thing was great.
Yeah, I like his the fire. I like the fire. His just his mannerism and everything. I just liked it. All right, yeah. And then we have Rita.
Yes, it was a very good sermon. It was just great. After all these years, that sermon is still a great sermon. I mean, it's just great.
Yeah.
I remember when I was young, my mom, we used to listen to Billy Graham when I was, if he was on, that's what we listened to on the television.
Yeah, it was the same with my grandmother, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Yes.
Okay, let's get, let's have a little prayer now. Oh, Paula Jean just came in. Hello, Paula Jean. Yes. Did you just start watching?
Yeah, I just got here.
Okay. All right.
I had a birthday party with a friend of mine who turned 80. That's our big year. So we got together and had a birthday party. So okay. I'm home from the birthday party.
All right. Thank you. So, Lord, I want to thank you for having the preachers like that, Lord. It was amazing. Amazing. We thank you, Lord. All throughout history, we've had great, great preachers, Lord. And now is the time for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, thank you, thank you for incredible things that you've done, Lord, for us. It's amazing how even that was, let's see, how many years ago was that? 63 years ago? The power is still there. Most of those people are all past now. Billy Graham is gone. But yet the word still has the power, Lord. It still has the power. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, in Jesus' name. Now I want to read some scriptures and then we'll have prayer. Starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Amen. All right, just hold on here for a moment. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we go down to the Apostle Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Then on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Shall be saved. So, Father, we are, well, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to last until into the tribulation period. We're in the church age now. And Lord, I believe it's the latter and the former rain that's forming right before us now. There's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring in an incredible harvest, Lord. The fields are white unto harvest. And you're asking the laborers to go into the field, Lord. And we all need the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, to take us to new levels with you. A gigantic harvest. Lord, this is a very, very small ministry. But you've used us in ways way beyond our size, Lord. We want you to continue, Abba Father, continue to use us there in Africa and in Asia, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Marvelous. A tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're asking, excuse me, that, Lord, you just sweep the nation, Lord. Sweep right across it, Lord. Right up, and I pray, Lord, that right up until the last moment, there'll be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you come for us, Lord. And we go to be with you, Lord, into the New Jerusalem, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord. That's what we're all looking for. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We can't do it of ourselves, Lord. We can only do it with your power and your blessing on us, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you and thank you, Lord. A mighty, mighty, mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. There we go. That great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I have another one by Joel here. And it's titled, The Temple Mount. Where is it? Where it isn't? And what is it for? Does anyone here, well, I got Sister Kathy open. Did we cover this before, to your knowledge?
Not to my knowledge.
All right. Gigi and Randy, did we cover this to the best of your knowledge? Do you know? Sister Sharon, do you remember us covering this?
No, I do not.
All right. I'll try one more.
Sorry, John. Paul, sorry, John. I don't think we covered it.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
Okay.
All right. So let me get this.
If when it starts and we realize we did, would you stop it and go to the other one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Just give me a moment here to get this set up.
This is Mount Moriah, where over the course of some 4,000 years of history, two altars, three temples, and two shrines have been built.
This is the place that is where Solomon built the first temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians, where Zerubbabel rebuilt that temple and destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans.
The burning of the temple took place on the 9th of Av, or Tisha B'Av in Hebrew. That day is to come and wail for the destruction of the temple. And you may see even people sitting and crying. An event which took place almost 2,000 years ago, and they still feel it as if it was yesterday.
And this is an extremely sensitive place, and because of this, the archaeological spade has never touched it. Even without excavations, though, there's plenty of archaeological evidence that can be seen. So what I want to do is I want to back up. I want to go through the biblical account of all that's happened on top of Mount Moriah. And when we bring the historical and the archaeological evidence together, then the authentic location for Mount Moriah is extremely obvious. So please consider subscribing to the channel. It really helps me out, helps get the content out. Also, the site that I'm covering today is Chapter 2 in my book, Where God Came Down, the Archaeological Evidence. Thanks to all of you who have been ordering it. You've made it number one on Amazon in archaeology. And I will leave a link in the description below where you can order a copy of the book. The Lord tells Abraham in Genesis 22:2, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On a mountain I will show you." So Abraham is commanded to sacrifice his son on a mountain that God will show him in the region of Moriah, and thus Mount Moriah. So Abraham and Isaac are making their way up the slope of Mount Moriah, and Isaac is noticing that they have the fire and they have the knife, and he asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." So when Abraham reached the place that God had told him about, that is the top of Mount Moriah, then it says that Abraham built an altar there. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The lamb that the Lord provided was sacrificed in place of Abraham's son. This is a substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb died as a substitute for Isaac. In other words, the lamb died so that Isaac could live. So moving forward in history, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we learn of a similar event that happened to King David. 2 Samuel chapter 24 says, "The Lord sent a plague on Israel. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned.' The Lord told David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings, and the plague on Israel was stopped." So again, we have here a substitutionary sacrifice. We have the oxen dying for the sin that David had committed. This plague that was against Israel stopped when this sacrifice took place. In other words, the oxen died so that Israel could live. Now, the key verse for knowing where these places were located is 2 Chronicles 3:1. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite." The only two places in the Bible that the name Moriah is mentioned is in Genesis 22:2, where Abraham is shown the mountain in the region of Moriah, Mount Moriah, where he builds his altar. And then in 2 Chronicles 3:1, we have Solomon begin to build the temple on Mount Moriah. So also in 2 Samuel 24:18, David builds his altar on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And then in 2 Chronicles 3:1, then we have also mentioned the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite, where Solomon is building the temple. So 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that all three of these places are one and the same. The place where Abraham built his altar on Mount Moriah is the same place that King David later builds his altar on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite, which is also the place that Solomon builds the temple, which also has a sacrificial altar. And so the top of Mount Moriah is a very sacred place, and the theme that holds all these building projects together is as a place of sacrifice. So earlier in 2 Chronicles 2:6, we're given the purpose of the temple, where Solomon says that the temple was a place to burn sacrifices before God. I thought this would be something interesting to get the perspective of a rabbi on, so I sat down with Rabbi Ken Spiro to ask him about the purpose of the temple and the sacrificial system. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life."
What about, like, for example, Leviticus 17:11, where it says that that it's for atonement, that the life of the animal is in the blood,
yeah,
and that it's,
yeah, that's
for
part
atonement.
Of this, that's part of this idea. Again, it's not the notion, oh, God's happy now, he's got his meat, but rather it's my recognition that I've done something that damages the world. You know, this should be me. It's seeing a life taken, even of a living being. I would say the temple's a tool to achieve atonement.
And does obviously that has a lot to do with animal sacrifice. I mean, thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed,
sure,
in the temple system.
Sure.
And does the shedding of the blood of these animals, does that have to do with atonement, with forgiveness of sins?
Well, again, that's a very interesting topic. The word for sacrifice in Hebrew is korban, which comes from the word karev, which means to bring closer.
Here's how korban works. When the blood of an animal is applied to your sin, then God forgives you. This removes the sin that separates you from God, allowing you to draw close to Him.
What's the purpose of sacrifice? So if you look back at the word, which is karev, which is to come close, then the purpose of a sacrifice is for us to build a relationship with God. And people find that very weird, even religious Jews who understand that that's an ideal.
This is why it's so devastating when we have in 2 Kings 25:9 that the Babylonians set fire to the temple of the Lord. The one place that the Israelites were allowed to offer these atoning sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins had been destroyed and the people had been exiled. This is also when they were allowed to come back from exile from the decree of Cyrus, why the first thing that they wanted to do was to go back to Jerusalem, back to the ruins of the temple, and rebuild the temple and reinstitute the sacrificial system. Ezra chapter 6 says that King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices. Let the governor of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site and repair its ruins. We learn in Ezra that the exiles, when they returned to Jerusalem, they weren't doing a new thing. They weren't building a temple in a brand new place. What they were doing is they were rebuilding the temple on its spot. What does that mean? It means that they built the second temple on the same spot that the first temple had previously stood. And that's why it also describes the rebuilding of the second temple as repairing the ruins of the first temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. We're told by the first century AD historian Josephus that Herod, meaning Herod the Great, started to enlarge the temple. He didn't build a different temple in a different location. He took the temple that was already standing and simply enlarged and glorified it. And this was the temple that was standing on the Temple Mount at the time of Jesus.
This is Herod's Temple Mount. This is the very Temple Mount which was witnessed by Jesus.
After Jesus was crucified, Is it true that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed?
Crucifixion took place in Jerusalem around the year 33 of the Common Era. The Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans following the first revolt, which started in 66 of the Common Era, and 4 years later, in the year 70 of the Common Era, the temple got burned down by the soldiers of Titus. And after the battles ended, Titus and his army, his engineering forces, intentionally ruined the entire city of Jerusalem, as well as the focal point of Jerusalem, that's the Temple Mount, which is the heart, soul, and spirit of Jerusalem.
Jerusalem has such a rich history, and it's been destroyed so many times and so many sieges against it and attacks against it. Would you consider this particular event to be one of the most dramatic that has ever happened here in Jerusalem?
Listen, those stones just behind me and behind you here are very talkative. They tell us a story, which is a most dramatic story, the most touching story. Looking at the stones, I can hear the voice of the sound of the stones collapsing and breaking the slabs of the street. I can hear the people around shouting. I can hear the hissing of the flames around. So with a little bit of imagination, those stones can become even more talkative than they are. You know, this is the most tragic event in the national historical memory.
Around AD 130, the Roman Emperor Hadrian built a shrine on top of the Temple Mount. Jerome wrote, "In the place where once there was the temple, there was set up a statue of Hadrian and an idol of Jupiter." So now the site where the temple had stood had been desecrated, and we have Jerome as an eyewitness seeing this shrine that Hadrian had built with two statues, one of Hadrian and one of Jupiter. So during the Christian portion of the Roman Empire, called the Byzantine period, the Temple Mount remained bare. There were no buildings on it. And the Byzantines, who built churches just about everywhere, did not build a church on this site, but were given the reason why in a historical source, where the Bishop of Jerusalem says that the reason that they didn't build a church is because of the prophecy of Jesus when he was speaking of the buildings on top of the Temple Mount, that there wouldn't be a stone left on top of a stone. And so this is the reason that the Christians in the Byzantine period did not build a church on this sacred site. So in AD 638, the Muslim caliph Umar came into and took over Jerusalem, and he asked the Bishop of Jerusalem, "Give me a place which I might build a sanctuary." And the bishop responded, "It is the rock and was a temple for the Israelites." So then it was a little bit later in AD 692 that another caliph named Abd al-Malik built the Dome of the Rock. And so, but it's important to understand that the Dome of the Rock marks the location. It was chosen as a location for where previously the first and second temple had stood. Over the course of thousands of years, on top of Mount Moriah, on this specific place, we have where Abraham built an altar, where David built an altar, where Solomon built the temple, where Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, where Herod enlarged the temple, where Hadrian built a shrine, and where the Islamic caliph Abd al-Malik built the Islamic shrine that has marked the location of where these previous building projects have taken place for over 1,300 years. Here are some examples of the archaeological evidence that can be seen on and around Mount Moriah, starting with the latest evidence and working our way back through time. The Dome of the Rock takes us from the present back to AD 692 when it was built. Located just to the north of the Western Wall, in a prayer hall under this building, are large arches built by Hadrian around AD 130 to give access to the shrine that he constructed on top of Moriah. This pile of stones came from the buildings that stood on top of the Temple Mount. These buildings were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 and pushed off the Temple Mount platform. The masonry of the western and southern Temple Mount walls dates to the time of Herod the Great. Herod extended the western and southern sides of the Temple Mount platform that already existed. You can still see a seam in the masonry that identifies the place where Herod's extension began. The masonry south of the seam is Herod's addition. North of the seam, some of the masonry belonging to Zerubbabel's Temple Mount still remains. The steps leading up to Herod's temple are seen here.
This is one of the entrances to the Second Temple, and you can see the original steps here and some restoration of the steps.
Some of the most dramatic evidence of the Babylonian destruction has been excavated here. Walls built by King Solomon have been unearthed here.
We are in between the City of David and the Temple Mount here, and you see this tower here that's attached to a wall. And you see the later masonry above here, and then you see the older masonry down below, which is from the time of Solomon. These are the towers and walls that Solomon built to extend the City of David to the north to take in Mount Moriah and build the temple on top.
Though the location of David's altar can't be excavated, the City of David just to the south of the Temple Mount has been excavated extensively. David's palace was unearthed here. Layers found beneath the City of David date back to when the city was called Salem, which is when Abraham built his altar. The rock peak of Mount Moriah is the oldest physical evidence, which is hidden today beneath the Dome of the Rock. This is the rock that the Dome of the Rock is named after. So despite the fact that the Temple Mount itself has not been excavated, there is plenty of visible evidence from all the periods we have covered, left behind from the various events that happened on Jerusalem's holy hill. There is a teaching amongst Christians that's gained in popularity that argues that the temple did not stand on the traditional Temple Mount. And this is based on Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of the temple, where he says that not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be cast down.
So I'm standing just off the western wall of the Temple Mount, the western wall because it's the wall that's facing towards the west. Now we have this pile of stones all along the walls of the Temple Mount. These are evidence for the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy when he said there won't be one stone left on top of another. Now, what people are often told these days is that you look at the rows of stones that make up the Temple Mount platform itself, and they say, well, that can't be the Temple Mount because Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left on top of another.
Well, in order to understand the context of what Jesus is prophesying against and what he's not prophesying against, we need to understand what the Temple Mount is.
So what we're talking about is the Temple Mount is a platform upon which the buildings were built, including the temple. And then when those buildings were destroyed, then those stones were cast down off of the platform?
That is very true. The Temple Mount is actually a mountain, a dome-shaped hill, which is put into a very large bottomless box. The box is made of retaining walls, gigantic retaining walls, sometimes a quarter of a mile long. And these retaining walls have behind them artificial fill between the wall itself and the slope of the mountain that enabled to form a kind of a platform, a flat terrain, rather than a rounded dome-shaped hill.
Before Solomon could build a temple on top of Mount Moriah, he first had to build a Temple Mount platform, upon which he could then build the temple and his palace. Herod the Great extended the Temple Mount platform to the west and south. Here we see a distinction between the Temple Mount platform itself and the buildings that stood on top of it. Mark chapter 13 says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, his disciples said to him, "What massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" Notice they are specifically referring to the buildings. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. every one will be thrown down.
At the time of Jesus, the two magnificent buildings that were on top of the Temple Mount were, of course, the temple itself, and then the royal stoa. And Jesus spoke of these buildings that not one stone would be left on top of another. They all would be cast down. Well, what does that mean? Cast down off of what? Cast down off of the Temple Mount platform. And that's exactly what happened to the buildings up there, just as Jesus prophesied. They were destroyed. Not one stone was left on top of another. They all were cast down off of the Temple Mount and came crashing down on this Roman street that I'm standing on now. That pile of stones came over this whole area here, but these stones were removed during archaeology to get down to the street level that you see here. And look at the impact that we have the evidence for in this street from where those stones came down off of the Temple Mount and smashed into this street level here. This is amazing archaeological evidence for the fulfillment of Jesus's prophecy.
I wanted to bring out how obvious this evidence is. And so what I did was I interviewed the Israeli archaeologist, Gabi Barkai. Gabi Barkai is Jewish. He's not Christian. He believes in the historical Jesus. He does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
Listen, I'm very objective. First of all, I'm an archaeologist, and I'm not Christian. So I couldn't care less.
And so I interviewed Gabi Barkai in the pile of stones, the evidence to show how obvious it is, even to him, that the words of Jesus came to pass.
We're sitting here amongst this pile of stones, and I wanted to ask you, is there any archaeological evidence for the prophecy of Jesus and the destruction of the temple that there wouldn't be one stone on top of another?
This is the evidence.
This is the evidence.
Look at it. it speaks for itself. There is evidence in front of our eyes to the prophecy that came through. The temple and the entire city of Jerusalem were brutally destroyed by Titus in the year 70 of the Common Era. The destruction was intentional, pre-planned, and not a single building of Jerusalem was left, and not a stone upon a stone of the temple remained. So the destruction took place, and you can see the evidence right in front of your eyes.
Now, the other claim is that the Temple Mount is actually the Antonia Fortress. And again, we have to understand not only the purpose of the temple, but also the purpose of the Antonia Fortress. The Temple Mount platform has two polar opposite corners, the southeast corner and then the northwest corner.
So this is the southeast corner of the Temple Mount and the one that is the highest from ground level. We were just at the southeast corner. Now we're at the northwest corner. The southeast corner is the highest off of the ground. And actually, this northwest corner actually cuts into the bedrock, as you see behind me here. This is where the Antonia Fortress stood. Now, why did it stand here? Because this was the weak place of the Temple Mount. When Jerusalem was being attacked, this corner especially needed defense. And so there was a huge fortress here in order to provide that defense.
To make the whole Temple Mount, the Antonia Fortress doesn't make any sense. And then where is the temple itself? Oh, well, they say over the city of David. Well, the city of David has been extensively excavated, and the occupation layers from the time of the first and second temple period have been uncovered. And so how are people living in the city, in their houses, in their buildings, occupying the city if there was a whole temple mount covering at least a major portion of the city with a temple on top of it? It doesn't make any sense. It wasn't the Antonia Fortress that was the big deal in Jerusalem. It was the temple that was the heart and soul of Jerusalem. The authentic Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount because the temple was built on Mount Moriah. So of all the hills of Jerusalem, which one would be the authentic Mount Moriah? Well, how about the one, the hill that has these ancient, massive retaining walls built around it? How about the hill that is literally covered by layers and layers of archaeological evidence that was left behind over thousands of years from the various events that took place on this sacred ground?
Now, one thing that's very interesting is the close proximity between two events that we have in the Bible. The first is what happens on Mount Moriah, where Abraham comes up and builds an altar and then offers Isaac on that altar, but is provided a substitutionary sacrifice with a ram caught in the thickets. And so he sacrifices that ram in place of his son Isaac. That happens here on Mount Moriah, which is marked by the Dome of the Rock today. Just to the right of it here, you see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the two silver domes. The silver dome closest to us with the cross on top, that marks the place of Jesus's crucifixion. This is the place where God provided a substitutionary sacrifice in the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and that is where he died for the sins of man. So think about how close these two events took place.
I want to end with two profound events that also took place on Mount Moriah, and the first one is found in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Think about this. This is the same place that God provided Abraham a lamb to die instead of his son Isaac. And in the same place now, Jesus is talking about the temple of his body, that he will die instead of us. So what Jesus is claiming is that his body is the superior temple that will provide the superior atonement. And the question then is this found in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament? And the answer is clearly yes. And probably the best example is Isaiah chapter 53. So the Israelite prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of a person, this Messiah, and he calls him a suffering servant. And he says that the iniquity of us all will be laid on him, that he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and that he will be cut off from the land of the living. And then he says this, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. This is substitutionary sacrifice. The Messiah would die instead of us. This is why, speaking of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. This is the one Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. This is the one who will become a sin offering on our behalf." We know that Jesus didn't die on Mount Moriah. Hebrews 13:12 makes it very clear that Jesus suffered outside the city gate. Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. But at the moment that he died, it affected a specific place, and that place was inside the city. That place was on top of Mount Moriah, and that place was inside the temple itself. Matthew chapter 27 says that when Jesus gave up his spirit, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The sacrifice of Jesus was the ultimate korban. This is why when the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, allowing man who has now been forgiven of sin to enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, to enter into intimate relationship with God, both in this life and the life to come. And how do we enter in? There's just one way, through the blood of Jesus. I hope that this video was meaningful to you. It's very supportive. If you go ahead and hit that subscribe button, it really helps get this content out there. I'll leave a link in the description below where you can order a copy of my book, Where God Came Down, The Archaeological Evidence. You can watch another video here. And thanks for watching, and I'll see you next time.
All right. That was, what can I say? And I like the teaching, preaching. At the end, that was a home run. That covered all bases. So, Sister Sharon, what's your comments about that show there, this one here about the Temple Mount?
Yes, I really enjoyed it, and I liked how he kept presenting the different layers of the mount and stuff like that, and it's well worth listening to again.
No, that was excellent. It was really excellent.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, it was really, really, really excellent. All right, Rita.
It was very interesting. Very, very interesting.
Now,
I
you
really like these videos.
You didn't get to see it, did you?
No, I'm on my phone.
Okay. All right. Yeah, it was very, very well done. I mean, but I like the preaching at the end, too. Preaching.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to call it. I like that at the end.
Yes, he's a good teacher.
Yes, he is. Like I said earlier, he's had a big impact on me. Big impact on me. To be more detailed. To be very, very detailed. He's caused me to sharpen it up and be very, very detailed. Okay, Gigi and Randy. All right. Paula Jean, Sister Paula Jean.
Yes, I really liked it. I was able to. I'm using my phone and my cell phone, so I watch the pictures on my cell phone.
Good,
while I can talk with you on my regular phone. I can't do the two on one. So what I want to say is I did not see the silver dome with the cross, which was
I did see it.
Where
Jesus I saw it.
Sacrificed.
I saw it.
Pardon?
I saw it.
So, I mean, I saw it in the movie. But I didn't see it when I was there.
Oh, I see.
And I was disappointed that I had missed that while I was there. You know, it's like, do you have any idea when he actually posted this?
Let me go take a look. 1 year ago, it says.
That makes sense to me. See, I'm thinking that it may have actually been constructed since I was there.
Oh, that I don't know. That I don't
know. Yeah, no, but I'm just think it would explain it to me why I missed it.
All right, here it is.
So
wait,
anyway,
here it is. It looks like October 27th, 2023. Looks like when it's posted.
Oh, it should have been there. It should have been there then.
So.
Oh, wait a minute. No, 2023. No, yeah, that's I've. It's been a while, quite a while back since I went. So,
okay.
Anyway, it was wonderful. It was really wonderful. It just made me wish that I had actually gone to that site or noticed it even, you know. But the rest of it, I remember the stones thrown over the edge and the area that I it did show that I could recall. And it brought back my memory to when we were hearing about those different things. And it also brought back my memory to seeing so many of the IDF young people all ready for protecting the land. And it just brought me back to like when I was in the areas and then to see the students who had then also committed time to the IDF, and they were all soldiered up, and that was a kind of a shock to me when I went there and saw that. I thought, oh, I'm so glad that we don't have to do that in our country, and it gave me a sense of how they are constantly having to be prepared for whatever is going to be going on around them. So, but this was very well presented, and I really enjoyed, like you said, his teaching at the end. He doesn't fill it up with that, but he rounds it off with that. And I just was very grateful for the whole thing. And I would like to be able to see it again, so I'll have to find out how you get to his videos.
Okay. All right. And then we have, we'll try Gigi and Randy again. Hello?
Can you hear us?
Can you hear us?
Yes, yes, we hear you.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I think you had me muted before.
No, I
was going to say that he is...
Oh, yes, I did. I got the wrong one. Did you call back? Did you call back?
Yeah, I did.
All right, that's why, yes. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, I just love this guy. He just makes all of it come alive.
Yeah, and there's a nice anointing on him.
Very, very good. And I have to tell you, we saw a lot of archaeology films in the past, and that fellow, he's a local archaeologist, Gabby Barkai, and he's had so many excavations around the Temple Mount, and the usurpers that are there, they had plowed an entire area, and he got all these school children to come out, and they went through all the rubble, and they sifted through it. I don't know how many years it took them to do that, but he found something that was a little silver scroll that was rolled up. I think, Randy, was that the Isaiah scroll?
I thought it was Deuteronomy.
I think it was Deuteronomy, and it took them forever to get somebody, I think it was NASA here, that was able to unroll it without ruining it. It's one of the oldest scriptures that they have found, you know, at the Temple Mount. Yeah, but this is, I mean, that's amazing. It's totally amazing. Thank you.
Okay. Now, today is a special day in history. And can anyone give me a guess if you don't know what happened on this day? Sister Gigi, Randy?
We don't know.
Okay. Paula Jean?
It's not your birthday.
No.
Sorry?
What happened on this day many years ago?
Were you born?
No, my birthday's May.
Oh, well, I didn't know. Sorry. Now I know. I'll remember that one.
No, you should have known. I kid with it many times. All right, scratch you. Let's go with Sister Rita.
No, I don't know, Chaplain.
October 18th. All right. And then Sister Sharon, what happened on this day?
I think the Marine Corps was put together.
Wow, you're real close on that. But that wasn't the day I was looking at. I think the Marine Corps was, I think it was yesterday. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Today,
on October 18th, 1781, General Lord Cornwallis surrendered his army at Yorktown.
Okay. All right.
And in effect, that ended the American Revolution. And he was afraid. He was too embarrassed to surrender his army, so he had his second in command surrender his army. And of all things, the guy's name was O'Hara. He was an Irishman surrendering the British army.
Okay.
That's too funny. And when the British came out, they marched in a column, and they passed the American army and the band, and they were playing Yankee Doodle Dandy, because the British used to play Yankee Doodle Dandy all the time as a mocking of the Americans. So the British surrendered in their ears; they were hearing Yankee Doodle Dandy. Okay, I thought it was interesting, but anyways, there you go. 1781, October 18th.
Amen.
Now, what happened to Sister Kathy?
She said that she was just way too tired to even try to stay awake. So
okay,
she went to go to sleep.
All right. Well, Rita and or Randy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
No,
do you want
Jesus?
What do you want? Rita, did you want? He likes the rhyming R's. That's what it is. I have to change my name. Yeah. Who did you actually?
What did I say? Rita or Randy?
Yeah.
No, Gigi and Randy.
Yes. I know.
I'm just glad I'm not confused.
Well, I got half of it right.
Yeah, you did. Yeah. No. Rita, do you?
No, I can tell you what happened. I can tell you what happened. I happened to be looking at Rita is open here. I had, and it's her name there. And then, but I wanted to call you. So that's how I mixed them up. I'm looking at Rita's name. Yeah. So I said Rita and Randy. That's fine. That's why that happened.
No problem. So did you actually want Rita to pray?
No,
or
no,
me to
you,
pray?
you and Randy.
Okay. Okay. Okay, Rita, you're next.
That sounds like it.
Lord Jesus, first of all, we want to thank you and praise you and bless your holy name. And we want to see you lifted, your name lifted and glorified above the whole earth. And we are looking forward to your coming. And we are so grateful that we don't believe in fables. We don't believe in odd things. We believe in a God that is provable. And not that we need it, but it's just so awesome that we know that you actually reigned and ruled on the earth in anticipation of you being crucified and raised from the dead, and that we have a living Savior who is a real person, was a real person. So you were the Son of Man and the Son of God, and we're so grateful for your sacrifice, and we're so grateful that we can watch this film, these films of Billy Graham and also the Expedition Bible. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you are the only true God, and you have proved yourself over and over and over again throughout all history. But the amazing part is that you have left behind this archaeology to be discovered and to show the real truth of the real gospel of the real Messiah. And so we just want to thank you and praise you, and we're asking for a continued outpouring of your Holy Spirit across our whole country and in other countries in the world, Lord. And we are so grateful. We're so grateful for the blessed hope. And we thank you so much for this time that we can all get together and encourage one another and pray and be reminded by these films what an awesome God you are. And I just pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And yes, Rita, you get your turn now.
Okay. Father, I thank you for all that you have provided for me, Father, and how you have taken care of me throughout the years, and how you took care of me, Father, before I was even saved. And I give you thanks, Father, for dying for my sins on the cross. Father, I pray for America. I pray that you would heal, forgive, and have mercy on America, Father. And I pray, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America, in our cities across the country, and in our college campuses across the country, Father. And Father, I pray for Israel. I pray that you give her peace, and I pray that the people in Israel would turn away from their secular ways, and that they will turn and repent and turn to your Son as their Savior and Lord and God, Father. And I also pray, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel. And I pray for Mike Huckabee, Father, that you would protect him and that you will, that he will be a blessing to Israel. And just strengthen Mike Huckabee and comfort him and encourage him, Father. And Father, I pray that you would protect the IDF, Father. And I pray for the salvation of each and every soldier in the IDF. I pray that you would protect Prime Minister Netanyahu. And I pray for the salvation of his soul, that him and his wife will come to the saving knowledge of your son. Strengthen and encourage him and his family, Father. And Father, I hold up Chaplain John to you. I pray that you will strengthen and encourage him and his family. And I ask that you will bless and anoint all the brochures, that many would come to know your son as their savior, and that many hearts would be healed. Guide and direct Chaplain John in all of his teachings and all that he writes, Father. And I pray, Father, for that you will encourage and strengthen all the Arbor Father Fellowship pastors, bless their churches, and I pray, Father, that for an outpouring of the holy churches in each and every Abba Father Fellowship Church. And Father, I pray that you would bless everyone that is online tonight and in the chat room. Strengthen and encourage and comfort each and every one of us, Father. For I pray this in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We have Paula Jean.
Yes. Oh, Father God, I thank you. What gifts you're giving us in these last days. You are just, you're pouring them out, and I am so grateful. It's like I can relate to when Chaplain says it's like Christmas every day. It's like Christmas, and it helps us to really stand strong and confident, even amidst the battle, Father God. Because although it's like Christmas, there is a war going on. And you're protecting us just like you protect us when we're born, that we even make it into the world alive. And then you protect and watch over us from that point forward. And we are, you know, a lot of the times just not even alert to all that's going on in the background, the protection, but also the guidance. How you can let us learn one thing and help us to be protected from learning things that you know would be, you know, set us off course. And I just want to praise you for how you've gotten us to where we are right now. We're a group that love you and love each other and are continuing to learn how to let more of your love out through us. More of your light into us and then out through our mouth as you guide us. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are very busy at work bringing together the family to greet Jesus when he comes. The bride, what would I say? You're continuing to prune us, continuing to grow us and prepare us and give us opportunities to be used by your Holy Spirit
each opportunity is a gift. Each opportunity to hear from you answers to our questions, Father. Every day is a gift. And I just do thank you. And I do pray continued protection over our nation. We want Father God to be here when Jesus comes. We do. We really do. And we want to have brought you glory and made you happy as we continue to walk with you and learn from you and love on you as you love on us. I just pray, Father God, that you keep this ministry growing as you are in your perfect timing and way, expanding the outreach. And I pray continued making provision for the brochures to get out even more, because they're certainly in demand, and I praise you for that. It is such a joy to hear of the hearts healed and the people saved and drawn to you, not only to receive you as Lord and Savior, but also to declare in baptism of that great experience, Father God, and to walk with you and then bring others to know of you. That is so beautiful and so powerful. You are so beautiful and powerful. So I pray that as each one of us go to sleep tonight, we go to sleep with marvelous thoughts about you and thoughts of what we're grateful for and wrapped up by your love for us. And I pray that it be a healing sleep, restful sleep, restorative sleep, and that tomorrow morning we wake up with that same joy in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Sister Sharon.
Yes. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for Abba Father International. I thank you for everybody that's here to listen to prayer and to pray. And I just pray that everybody is able to pass along your very important message, dear Father God, about salvation and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So time is very short, and we need a field harvest while we can. And I just thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity to tell others about you and what you have done for me and what you want for them. And again, that is salvation and repentance, and that they all come to you, dear Father God. And I thank you so much that I am saved. I know I'm saved. I just love hearing about you and praying with others about you and talking about salvation. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I just am so, so thankful for that, that people who come into my house to see me for whatever reason, that they enjoy hearing about you, your Father God. And I just thank you so much for that. And I just look so forward to tomorrow night for we get to hear about the prophecy updates and stuff. It's going to be a wonderful service. And I just thank you again for Chaplain John and Dave Hauser and everybody who will be working on the program tomorrow night. And I just thank you, dear Father, in your name I do pray, amen.
Amen. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. All right. God bless everybody. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. I another blessed day, another blessed Saturday. So we praise you and thank you. Father, thank you so much for the knowledge. We thank you for everything, Lord. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And bless everyone. And whatever we do is always, well, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless you.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift